casual and get to sit with my wife and enjoy the service. But such is my lot in life that that doesn't get to happen very often. But it is good to be here, and it is good to feel the presence of the Lord. And it is so good to have my Aunt Evie with us back there. That's my aunt. And I haven't seen her for several years. And that's shame on me. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's good to see my Aunt Evie. And it is so good to have Mrs. Barrows. And I could stand here a long time and talk about how good this woman and her family's been to me. And her husband was Dr. Barrows, and he passed away a few years ago. And I never got to thank him like I wanted to. But so this is a little public here today. But these folks believed in me when there wasn't anything to believe in. And they saw something good in me that very few people saw. And they began to pay my way through college. And I was on probation with the law. And I had repented in Denver, Colorado. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew more about my fingernails than I knew about God. You understand? I knew nothing. But I repented, and I went to my parole officer, my probation officer, as was my monthly custom, and he looked at me and he said, "Larry, how would you like to go to college?" And when I left Denver, I told my friends, I said, "I am on my way. I'm leaving all this mess we're in." I said, they said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to do one of three things. I'm going to go to Guadalajara, Mexico. I'm going to go to Aspen, Colorado, or I'm going to go to college." And there was just as much chance of me going one as the other. And I had no idea how I was going to go to college, but it was in my heart. And I went the next day and saw my probation officer, and he asked me, "How would you like to go to college?" And I about fell out. He said, "There's somebody in this town that anonymously wants to pay your way through college, full tuition, if you want room and board, the whole business." And I just couldn't believe it. And I found out later it was this good lady and her husband. And I didn't go very long. That was my fault. But God interrupted my life. And he took me off to Oklahoma and gave me what's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's what changed me. That's what changed me. And so I went to a different college, hallelujah, called the School of Holy Ghost Hard Knocks. Amen. And so we were there 10 years, and now we've been in California 10 years. And we came back for our 20th high school reunion. And that has been something else, I promise you. That has been something else. Thank you, sister. That's pretty. That's good. Sister Booker, why don't you stand up, and they want to hear you say something. Praise the Lord. This is a sweet, sweet woman. She is a sweetheart. Sweetheart. I want to say a few things to us about the service that's going to begin tonight and the services at the center. Obviously, you have been in prayer and fasting and witnessing, and for many months we have been doing the same in California. I want to say this to you, that I have waited 19 years for this, and I've thought about it so much. this type of crusade, I had talked and discussed it previously with former pastors here. But I could never feel a leeway in my spirit. And about the time I think, let's go for it, I'd feel a check. I'm just being as honest with you as I can possibly be. And all the while that's going on, I'm thinking, what about my friends? What about my friends? What's happening with them and time? And but I want you to know, I believe that this is the time and this is the place. Now, I don't know how many people are going to be showing up, but a lot of people, a lot of my friends have told me that they were coming. Of course, you know, they was a little tipsy and they was a little heavy-hearted, and some of them was telling me how God had been dealing with them, and I do know that He has. A lot of them got bad headaches this morning too, I'm sure. Thank God I don't. Ooh, hallelujah. And anyway, I want you to help me pray that they will come. And I know there's many people that I do not know that have said they will come. That auditorium over there is beautiful. It's a tremendous auditorium for this meeting. And you may feel somewhat inhibited in your praise with all kinds of people there, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, to do this. I've found that this does work. It really does work. I've been in many a service where I would feel the presence of the Lord so very strong, and yet there would be somebody there that did not know the Lord, that needed Him desperately. And I've, on many occasions, said, God, I'm going to ask You to do me a favor. What I am feeling, I want You to take a whole bunch of that, and I want You to move it over to this person and that person. I do not mind giving up of what I feel. If God, what I'm feeling, You'll move it around and put it on hearts. And I want you to pray with me that the singing and that the preaching, I want you to pray that God would anoint those words, and they would go into the very, very, very depths of people's hearts. I had a good dear friend of mine tell me last night. He said, Larry, I know I've got to change. And he said, and I don't feel like I have that much time left. And I said, Bill, I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody got that much time left. What we do, we need to do now. But I want us to pray that, and I'm going to be ministering differently than you've heard me before. It's going to be strictly, totally, thoroughly, absolutely, unequivocally, evangelistically. And I may talk. I may not move. I may move briefly. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm asking God that He would touch me in a very, very special and a very deep and penetrating way in the hearts of everybody that comes. So let's pray. Prayer is the key, because God is the key, and we know that. It's not in me or you or anybody else. It's in the Lord moving. Well, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of John chapter 3. Thank you. If you could stand for the reading of the Word. Again, I did not come prepared to speak. And this what I have this morning is not really what I would term by any means evangelistic, but it is very explanatory. This message may help some of you that are here this morning that may be in church or not in church. It will help you to understand the purpose of the church and the purpose of your pastor. And I do believe that Brother Elder thoroughly understands the gifts and the calling of God that is on his life. I trust that what I have to say will be a blessing to him, to strengthen his heart and his hands. We love this couple. We love Brother and Sister Elder very, very much. And they are very sweet, very dear, very dedicated people. And we're thankful for the work that they are doing here in our old stomping grounds. Hallelujah. I want to begin reading in verse 25 of John chapter 3. Verse 25 of John chapter 3. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And could we pray and ask that God would speak to our hearts this morning? God, we love you. We are mindful of your presence. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Touch every heart, every soul that is here. Minister to us deeply, God of your Spirit and your Word. Let a spirit of wisdom and understanding rest deep in our souls. Reveal to us your ways and your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you, we love you, we trust you, we believe you, and we worship you. Let's love the Lord this morning. God, we love you. I thank you from the depths of my heart for your presence here this morning. Oh, God, what would we do without you? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, touch our every heart. Amen, amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. Amen. The scriptures that I have read to you, if you've had opportunity to delve in the Word of the Lord very much or very often, you are familiar with these. It is relating to us the situation, how that John the Baptist, who as cousin of Jesus Christ and 6 months older than Jesus Christ, was the one who was prophesied by Isaiah. He was the voice of him crying in the wilderness that was sent to prepare the way of Jesus Christ to his generation. He preached the baptism of repentance. And this man, without any miracles, without any signs, without any wonders, the Bible said he turned his nation, amen, so to speak, upside down. He affected his generation very powerfully. Well, one day as he was ministering, he stopped and he said, there is someone here today who's shoe-latched. I am not worthy to bend down and unloose. He said, I've come to baptize you with water, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he was making reference, of course, to Jesus Christ. And even as he spoke, disciples began to leave him and to go to this man, Christ Jesus. And so the following of Jesus began to grow, and his disciples began to baptize more and more and more people. And so finally it got to the place that some of John's disciples and some of his friends and some of the people that were not so friendly, and they were simply looking for a little strife, they came to him and they said, you know, you baptized beyond Jordan and said, He's getting more disciples than you are. There's more people following after him than are following after you. And I can just in my mind's eye sense John taking a somewhat exasperated breath and letting out a deep sigh. And he said, let me rehearse it again. Let me go through it one more time. You heard me say before that I am not the Christ. I came to bear record of the Christ. I didn't come to bear record of myself. I came to bear record of him whose coming was before me. And then he began to allude to this situation. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, I think it is very important that we understand exactly what it is that John the Baptist was talking about. I'm going to tell you why. Because he was wanting to drive his point home. And so he began to use an illustration taken from their traditions and from their history. And he began to speak about the job and the function of the friend of the bridegroom. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, he stands, and when he hears the bridegroom's voice, he said, then his joy is fulfilled. He said, I am not the bridegroom. I am the friend of the bridegroom. Now, what he's talking about here is an ancient custom in the Middle East. And the friend of the bridegroom is kind of like the closest thing that we can equate it to in our society is the best man at a wedding. He is the best man. He's the one that stands and keeps that dear fellow from fainting or whatever he does. Amen. The difference between the friend of the bridegroom and the best man at a wedding is very, very important, however. A friend of the bridegroom didn't just stand up to be the good buddy to the bridegroom. His job was to go out and to get the bride. Not the bride that the groom had chosen. His job was to go find the bride. His job was to go pick her out. His job was to present the girl to her future husband and to be accepted or rejected by that man. Now, are you the Massey boy? Is this your first service? Well, we're going to break you in right. Hallelujah. I like you. You got a good smile. You seem to have a good spirit about you. That's why I can use you. Why don't you stand up? How old are you? 18. Are you married? Oh, happy day. Happy day. What's your first name?
Bran.
All right, Bran. If Bran here wanted to get married, you want to get married? Sure you do. I can tell by the look on your face. Okay, if he wanted to get married, now this is Sunday morning, this is low key, we kick back. If he wanted to get married and I was his friend, my job would be to go out and to find him what he wanted. All right? Now, the only people that could do this were people that tended to be wealthy. The reason is that when I found the bride that he wanted, I was paid extremely well for my services. I could, if the man was rich enough, be set up for life, for getting him the bride that he wanted. But there was a drawback to that also. Now, let's just say you wanted me to be your friend, all right? And let's show. I got to show you this in Scripture. Go to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. And you go to John chapter 15. Okay. In Judges chapter 14, we read about Samson. And Samson had a wife that it turns out he didn't like her because she betrayed his riddle to the Philistines. And so he got rid of her. I want you to see what happened to her. Begin reading in verse 20, Judges 14. I believe it's the last verse of the chapter.
But Samson's wife.
But Samson's wife.
Was given to his companion.
Was given to his companion.
Whom he had used.
Whom he had used.
As his friend.
As his friend. Here was the kicker. If you brought the bridegroom the bride, and if she was not what he, in a sense, ordered, if she was not what he had in mind, if she was not what he wanted, if she didn't fit the bill, if she wasn't up to snuff, if she wasn't meeting the qualifications that you demanded of the friend of the bridegroom, then though you were well paid, now she would have to go back to the friend of the bridegroom, and she would have to live in that man's house in the realm of a sister-in-law till death did give one of them relief. Amen. If you were used as the friend of the bridegroom, and Bran here accepted what I brought to him, then he would pay me very, very well. But if he rejected what I brought him, then I want you to know I'd be stuck with her for a long, long time. And I had to foot the bill. I had to buy the food. I'd have to do everything. And she would live in my house, amen, as a sister-in-law. And that's the way it was. In John chapter 15, listen to this. Jesus Christ was talking. I'll tell you what, you can sit down a little while, Bram, before you faint, and we'll get you married off here in a minute. In John chapter 15, I want you to notice something that Jesus did with his disciples. Begin reading at verse 15.
Henceforth,
Jesus said, henceforth,
I call you not servants.
I am no longer calling you a servant. And there's a reason for it. Read.
For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth.
A servant does not know what his Lord's doing. He doesn't know. The Lord says come and he comes and go and he goes, but he doesn't see the whole picture. He doesn't really have understanding. He doesn't perceive the thoughts and the intents of his master. Jesus said, I'm elevating you. Henceforth, you're not going to be servants. I will not call you servants again. Read.
But I have called you friends.
Ah. I'm elevating you. You're no longer a servant. I am calling you friends. You're going to know what my will is. And then he told them what his will was. Read.
For all things that I have heard.
All things that I've heard.
Of my Father.
Of my Father.
I have made known unto you.
I've made them known unto you.
You have not chosen me.
You did not choose me.
But I have chosen you.
I chose you.
And ordained you.
And I ordained you.
That you should bring, go forth and bring fruit.
I ordained you that you should go forth into this world and bring forth fruit. Well, what fruit is he talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the only reason that God ever calls anybody into the ministry, amen, is so that they would go out into the world and they would seek and to save that which is lost, amen, because God wants a bride. He wants somebody that will love him. He wants somebody that will live for him. He wants somebody that will cherish him in sickness and in health, for richer or for power, amen, in good times, in bad times. Amen. Forever and ever and ever. He wants somebody that will love him and will live for him. He said, boys, you are servants no longer. I will not call you servants anymore. And you can go through your Bibles chronologically and find that from that point, Jesus Christ never referred to a preacher as a servant. Never. Ever. 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 They referred to themselves as servants of the Lord, but Jesus never called, amen, anybody in his apostolic ministry ever again a servant. Why? Because he elevated them. You're not a servant. You're a friend. And I called you and I ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that the fruit that you bring forth should remain. Hallelujah. I want a bride that I can keep. I want a bride that I'm pleased with. I want a bride that I'll live with forever and ever and ever and ever and ever throughout all of eternity. Go to Genesis chapter 24, Brother Elder. I want to show you another example of this. Samson had a companion. He was a running buddy. But somewhere Samson elevated him. And he said, hey, I'm going to use you as my friend. And so he went and got his bride. But I want you to know she didn't pan out. So he sent her back to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. One day, Abraham, he called in his eldest servant, a man by the name of Eleazar, and begin reading, I believe it's in verse 2.
And Abraham said unto his eldest servant,
he said to his eldest servant,
house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh.
He said, put your hand under my thigh. Now, in the Old Testament, whenever anybody was ever called upon to do this, they were being called into a very high, holy oath. When you put your hand under the man's thigh, you are being called into an intimacy of emotion and of intent, and you are fixing to be bound by an oath to whatever you uttered between yourselves. He had a servant, but he said, servant, I'm elevating you. Come over here. Put your hand under my thigh, because you're fixing to do a new work that you've never done before. Read.
And I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven.
I'm making you swear by the God of heaven.
And the God of the earth.
I'm making you swear by the God of the earth.
That thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites.
You're going to get a bride for my boy. But I'm making you swear by the God of heaven and earth that she will not be a Canaanite. You don't get, amen, a daughter from my boy from the daughters of the Canaanites. I don't like their gods. I don't like their idolatry. I don't like their heathen practices. I don't like anything about it. And I don't want my boy to marry a Canaanite girl. And I'm making you swear by the God of heaven and earth that the bride you get is not going to be that way. Read.
But thou shalt go into my country.
You go to my country.
And to my kindred.
You go to my kindred.
And take a wife unto my son Isaac.
You get a wife to my son Isaac.
And the servant said unto him.
And listen to this. The servant said,
peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land.
You're sending me out to get a bride. Obviously, he was being elevated from a servant to the friend of the bridegroom. And Eleazar would be taken well care of. But I want you to know, he knew the responsibility. I don't want to get stuck with a sister-in-law.
Yeah.
Whatever I do, I better do right. No wonder the guy prayed so hard. Amen. He said, what if she is not willing? What if she's not willing, amen, to follow me and to come and to be part of the bride? Read.
Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest?
Shall I take Isaac down to where she's living? If she's not willing to come up where Isaac is, shall I take Isaac down where she is? Read.
And Abraham said unto
him. And Abraham said to him.
Beware.
You beware.
That thou bring not.
That you do not bring.
My son,
thither again. You let her come up here, but you're not lowering my boy to go down where she's living. And I want you to know it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God sent forth an apostolic ministry to get a bride, amen, for Jesus Christ. Do you understand? He said she has got to come up where he's at. Hallelujah. She has got to raise herself, amen, to his standard. If she's going to be part of his bride, then she's going to have to live, hallelujah, the way that he wants her to live. To love the way she's supposed to love. To be what she's supposed to be. You beware. Don't you lower, amen, my son, down to her level. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that is the biggest problem with churchianity today, is they have lowered the level all across the board. Amen. If people want to live for God, it's not a case of them coming up higher and saying, hey, I'm going to change some things. I want to be what He wants me to be. I'm going to act the way He wants me to act. I'm
going
to think the way He wants me to think. I'm going to talk the way He wants me to talk. I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. No, they want to lower it down to the folks' level. Amen. Where they can go where they want to go and do what they want to do and see what they want to see and say what they want to say and drink what they want to drink and carry on the way they want to carry on and say, hey, I'm part of the bride. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He said, I called you to bring forth a bride. Amen. I've ordained you that you bring forth fruit unto me. Read on. Start with verse 6.
And Abraham said unto him,
beware
thou that thou bring not my son thither again.
He's not going down there.
The Lord God of heaven which took me from my father's house.
The Lord God of heaven that took me from my father's house.
And from the land of my kindred.
And from the land of my kindred.
And which spake unto me.
Which spake unto me.
And that swear unto
that
me.
That swear
saying,
to me, saying.
Unto thy seed will I give this land.
I'm going to give the land to you and to your seed.
He shall send his angel before thee.
You're going to have an angel that's going to go before you.
And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence.
And the bride is coming from thence. He's not going down there. I'm going to bring a bride out of the world. Hallelujah.
That's good.
I'm going to bring a, go to Ephesians 5. I'm going to bring a bride out of the world. So understand that Samson had a companion that he elevated to the office of a friend. But one day, he got a knock on his door, and he found out, I am stuck with a new sister-in-law. Okay, Brennan, you ready? Let's go. If you were to get married today and you were going to elevate me to go get your bride, you better give me a good description. How tall you want her to be? How tall are you? Big time thieves. I remember one time living in Denver, Colorado, and I had a car that didn't have a battery, and I stole a battery out of somebody's car. Five foot 10. Okay. You can go 5'6". All right? 5'6". What color hair? You better get picky, buddy. You never know. Bible says be careful what you utter before God. You may get what you speak today. Yeah, I might get a sister-in-law. Okay, so which do you prefer, blonde or brown? Brown, all right. Brown hair, 5'6". What color eyes? Blue eyes. All right. Okay, we'll stick it with that. All right. So my job is to go out and to find Bran a wife. 5'6", brown hair, blue eyes. You want good teeth? All right, good teeth. Any certain size shoe? I don't know either. Not real big. Six big ladies? Six big? That's small. That's what you want. Size 6. All right. I don't know how you're going to find a 5'6" woman with size 6 feet, but there it is out there somewhere, I guess. And so there I am. I'm looking. And I've got the qualifications. I've got them all wrote down, and I keep checking them. Okay, what's she looking for? And I got it. So I find this girl. And I bring her back to him. 5'6". Okay. Brown eyes. Brown hair. Blue eyes. Good teeth. Size 6 shoes. And he's so happy. And he takes care of me. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I'm well taken care of, and all is well. And one day I get a knock on the door, and I open it up, and there's Brand, and he's smiling no longer. He come to find that she really was 5'1", but she stretched herself and had high, high heels. Her feet were size 10. She just had them squinched down in there. She had false teeth, bless her heart. She was had a brown wig, and she had blue contacts on. She didn't look anything in reality like what I had presented her to be. And so now I am stuck with this girl. And she has to live as a sister-in-law in my house forever. That's not neat, is it? I wish you well. Okay? Thank you. You may be seated. When Jesus Christ said, I have ordained you and sent you forth that you would bring forth fruit unto me, understand that he gave some qualifications. Start reading, I think, at verse 27, the kind of bride that Jesus Christ is coming after. He's not going to settle for just anything, folks. I'm going to tell you, because he's going to have to live with this bride for all eternity. You understand? And because he is eternal, and it's going to be all eternity, he can afford to be picky. Y'all believe that? I'm telling you, he can afford to be picky. Start reading verse 27.
That he might present it to himself.
That he might present it. Start reading verse 26.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it.
All right. Start verse 24.
All right. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ.
As the church is subject unto Christ.
So let wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Read.
Husbands, love your wives.
Love your wives.
Even as Christ also loved the church.
As Christ loved the church.
And gave himself for it.
And he gave himself for it. That's another reason he can afford to be picky. Because he paid the highest price that can possibly be paid. I want you to know he came. He robed himself in human flesh. He lived among men. He taught. He worked miracles. He healed the sick, the lame, and the blind. He caused, amen, the seas to be calm. He did all manner of marvelous works. He taught the people. He ordained an apostolic ministry. And then he went to Calvary, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died an ignominious death, and he hung on Calvary as the people stood by him. I'm telling you, he paid a high price for the bride, and it's going to be forever, and it's going to be eternal. So he can afford to come back for what he wants.
Amen.
Start reading.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it.
Sanctify it and cleanse it.
With the washing of water by the word.
With the washing of water by the word.
That he might present it to himself.
That he could present it to himself.
A glorious church.
A glorious church.
Having not spot.
No spot.
Or wrinkle.
No wrinkle.
Or any such thing.
Nor any such thing.
But that it should be holy.
Holy.
And without blemish.
Without blemish. That's the kind of bride he's coming back for. And our job is to go out and to do our dead level best to get somebody to live for the Lord. You say, well, what are his specifications? Here is the owner's manual. Here is the owner's manual. What does he want? Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. It's all right here. The kind of bride he's going by. If you go by anything else but this, all it is your opinion. It's what you think he wants. This tells you exactly what he wants. I don't have to think what he wants. I can know what he wants. Because he gave the marriage contract right here. Right here. Right here. Right here. It's all right here before us. Hallelujah. And what does the bride do when she gets married? For one thing, she takes on the name of the bridegroom. My wife's maiden name was Lang. It's Lang no longer. Although she signed checks for about 2 years, Lang. She couldn't get the hang of Booker. Hallelujah. But I want you to know her name was Brenda Booker. Because when we got married, she took on my name. And that's the reason when people come to the Lord, first of all, they do need to repent. Why? They're leaving Canaan land. They're saying, hey, I don't expect him to come down and live in the mess I'm living in. I'm going to leave this mess. I'm going to turn my back on this world. I don't want to live that way anymore. That's the reason I want to live for God, is because I want to change in my life. Amen. And they need to repent of their sins and then they're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins. And it's the bride taking on the name of the bridegroom. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We're taking on the name of the bridegroom. Amen. And then when we're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when He comes to live in our heart and live in our life, if I can put it this way and not be rude and crude and you read it wrong, I'm telling you, He's consummated the marriage. He said, you're my bride. I'm living in your heart. Amen. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The Bible lets us know we are one flesh with Him. And one of these days, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He is coming back after a bride. Amen. The book of Revelation says, who has made herself ready. She's made herself ready. She made herself ready. So part of the job, amen, of the ministry is to go forth and get the bride, and the other part is to help her make herself ready. That's the reason your pastor sticks with the contract, amen, and preaches to you out of this contract, if you please, because he knows he's coming after the bride that meets these specifications. And so don't ask him. That's not fair to him to say, hey, I want to be married to the Lord, but I don't like this clause in the contract. I'm not comfortable with this clause right here. Don't ask him to jeopardize his soul. He loves you. I tell this to the church I pastor in California. I love you. I love every one of you. But I don't want to be stuck with you as a sister-in-law forever. I like you on a short-term basis. In heaven, we'll all be there. It'll be wonderful. I won't have to pastor you anymore. That'll be neat. Hallelujah. Amen. We could just, it's just on a beautiful, sweet, equal, wonderful, holy basis. Amen. No more problems, no more tears, no more fears, no more doubts, no more counseling sessions. Woo! Hallelujah. All of that is so good. Amen. But I don't want to be stuck with you here as a sister-in-law. So don't ask me to change any clause in the contract. If there's a part that you have a problem with, you need to take it to him. Hallelujah. Because I'm telling you, this is what we've got to go by. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Amen. The friend of the bridegroom. What a job. What a responsibility. What a responsibility. What a responsibility. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in the 11th chapter. Begin reading with, start with verse 1.
Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly.
Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly.
And indeed bear with me.
And indeed bear with me.
For I am jealous over you.
I am jealous over you.
With a godly jealousy.
With a godly jealousy. And any pastor that is really worth his salt is jealous, amen, over his people with a godly jealousy. And here's the reason why.
For I have espoused you to one husband.
I have espoused you to one husband. I've espoused you. I am the friend of the bridegroom, and I am the one that is responsible for you. And I have espoused you, amen, to the bridegroom. You're the bride, he's the bridegroom, I'm the friend, and my joy is fulfilled when I hear his voice. So I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. Read.
That I may present you as a chaste virgin
that
to Christ.
May present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. That's my job. That's my calling. And in order to make my calling and election sure, I got to give myself to it completely, totally, thoroughly, absolutely. I've got a contract to go by. I cannot vary from it. It's not subject to any private interpretation. I want you to know, friend, it's the way it is. It's written. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. He said it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than it would be for one jot or one tittle of the word to pass away. That's a dotting of the I. That's a crossing of the T. It would be easier for the world you're standing on to be gone in a moment. It would be easier, amen, as you look out through the stars of the universe, for all of them to be gone in a minute, for God, than for God to break this contract. He will not break this contract. This is what He wants. This is what He expects. This is what He's looking for. This is what He's coming back after. And I want you to know, we're going to be well taken care of. Well, let's stand.